Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your host, Chris Honholtz, and Richard Story with you once again. We had a little bit of an off week last week, just had some things that we had to take care of, as we usually have to do. And we are always grateful for your patience. Want to thank you for supporting us through your prayers and through your downloading of the program, as you guys often do, and sharing it with others. We are so grateful. Want to remind you, as always, that we do have social media and a web page that you can visit and share with other people. We're on Facebook. You can just look us up under Voice of Reason Radio. We're on Twitter with the username @VOR_radio, @VOR_radio. You can find us at slavetotheking.com. That's our blog site, which eventually will have articles, I promise you. I'm actually working on one, Rich. I sent you about half of it. So we are going to have articles coming back up there, and we have our contact information. You can also contact us through email at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. You can always contact us if you have questions, comments, complaints, suggestions. Even if you want to tell us to get off the air, we'll be willing to hear you out. We appreciate any and all contact that you guys give us. It always gives us an opportunity to learn and grow, whether we're ministering to you or whether we need to refine what we're doing. Our hope is always to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. And if you're listening for the first time, this is just two brothers in Christ. Neither of us are pastors. Neither of us are seminary-trained graduate scholars. We are brothers in Christ who simply love the Lord. We love the Scriptures. And we hope to edify our brethren by talking about various topics that have a biblical basis and answer them from a perspective that we hope points you back to Scripture and back to Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of Voice of Reason Radio. That is why we call it Voice of Reason Radio, because it is the Bible that is our true voice of reason. You don't have reason, you don't have logic, you don't have intelligence without Scripture. You don't have it without God. He is the author of these things. So if you're an atheist and you turned in thinking that because it's called Voice of Reason Radio, you somehow got an anti-Christian website, oops. Sorry, we disappointed you, but hey, we encourage you to tune in anyway. So, Rich, how are you doing tonight, brother?
Oh, brother, I'm doing absolutely wonderful, and as usual, you know, no matter what, we're always still better than we deserve.
Amen.
Because we're all born into rebellion against God, and like I think it's on our website somewhere, you know, the two of us were just two unworthy rebels sharing the true voice of reason, like you were saying. And sometimes we get a little petty and we can add a bit of levity to it. And, you know, anyone that follows us closely knows that we like to pick on one another. And usually it seems to be one-sided. It's usually me picking on Chris, but you know, I'm open to some prods if he ever wants to lob a few out there, but,
Well, I set up an easy target. Let's just put it that way.
Well, you know, you do personal appearances as Captain America, and you're signing autographs and going to conventions.
Okay. So, I do not sign autographs. I've never been asked for an autograph.
But he will if you ask. Okay, someone asked Chris for his Captain America autograph. He'll sign it, Captain Chris America.
Yeah, no, I don't.
And he does birthday parties. Bar mitzvahs, anything you want to book Captain America for, just give him a book.
Okay, stop it. Quit trying to. I do not do bar mitzvahs and birthday parties and stuff. Although I am supposed to.
But you would if asked.
Maybe.
Well, I know you've done appearances at children's hospitals, which I still think is cool. I'm still waiting on someone to call me up, but, you know, I don't have a cool Captain America outfit to wear. All I can do is just roll through there and maybe be a water balloon target or something.
No. Anyway. We had a plan for you. It had to do with a Klingon throne, as I recall.
Yeah, that didn't really work out. I never could figure out how to make my wheelchair look like a Klingon, you know, chair, captain's chair from the Bird of Prey.
Oh, see, that's what. Foam is for foam and contact cement. You can make anything. I'm telling you, I have seen some of the most insane inventions with with garage floor foam. You go to Costco, you get a package of 10 of them, or, you know, like for like 10 bucks, and you can make them make anything out of them. I've seen people build like suits of armor, you know, that you look like this guy's ready to go into battle with the Knights of the Round Table, and they build it out of foam. You can make it out, you can make anything out of it, I'm telling you. So, but yeah. So, and if anybody is looking for a Star Trek event, you know, Rich is your guy.
I like Star Trek.
Yeah, Star Trek is good stuff. Although Star Trek's gotten a little weird over the last few years, but they generally a good program depending on which series you're watching. So, but they are getting a little on the weird side.
They're just following the example set by the rest of the mainstream media.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Well, and the thing that's it's weird because they got this new one coming out, which is it's gonna be is it CBS? I think that it's the all access streaming they're gonna have, and it's not, what's it called, Star Trek Beyond or something like that? No,
actually, my mind just went blank.
Oh,
I
my
knew
goodness,
what it was, but now.
See, we need to
and
get.
Yes, it is on CBS.
Yeah, we need to get Dr. White. James White could probably tell us everything we need to know about Star Trek. I mean, he has the Borg cube sitting on his desk during his shows. So the man is not only a genius in biblical scholarship. I'm pretty sure he could school us under the table for Star Trek as well. But I, you know, it's so funny because I saw the promo for it, and it looked.
Is it Star Trek Discovery?
Discovery, that's it. And I saw the promo for it, and it looked like anything but Star Trek. And I'm like, what on earth? This doesn't look like anything that actually resembles what Star Trek was.
I don't know. The trailer I saw looked pretty cool. The effects and everything looked, you know,
yeah,
really high tech and everything. But I don't know how the storyline is supposed to be set somewhere like 10 years before Kirk and Spock and the Enterprise, but
yeah.
I'm not real sure how they're going to fit it between between Star Trek Enterprise and then the original series. So,
well,
I don't
know.
I'm going to check it out whenever it comes on.
Yeah. Well, the thing I thought was kind of odd was that they assured us that this was going to follow the original series kind of storyline, not the rebooted J.J. Abrams storyline. But the funny thing is, looking at the technology for the starship that they're using, it looks like everything that's on the new movie series. And quite honestly, I think that CBS pulled a fast one, and because the costumes and the technology that they're using, it almost looks like it should fall between the original series and Next Generation. Because, you know, they had like hologram screens and stuff, and I'm like, that's not what was on the, you know, the original Kirk and Spock series. That looks like something J.J. Abrams invented.
Well, you know, it is television and movies and science fiction. So, you know, all they have to do is say this is an alternate timeline.
Exactly.
Or some other spatial anomaly has transpired that's warped reality in some way, form, or fashion. That's how they get away with all that cool stuff in science fiction when they're remaking or I guess you'd call it remaking something that was originally made in the 60s, yeah, which would look lame on today's, you know, special effects with all the little lights beeping and whatnot. You know, anyone that's watched the original Star Trek series today and
yeah,
try to compare it to movies that's made today, I mean, it looks pretty cheesy. So
yeah, no kidding.
I guess they have to kind of soup it up for today's generation and trying to, you know, get all the big sci-fi special effects jammed into it. And
yeah,
I have a feeling this show is probably more going to be about the action and effects than it probably will be the storyline anyway.
Well, you know, that's what's so funny about it is, I mean, if you go back to what Gene Roddenberry originally created, Star Trek was kind of a utopian universe. It was, I mean, the guy was, you know, basically a progressive. He was a socialist type of person. And, you know, that's why you never see money exchange hands. It's always about the pursuit of knowledge. But, of course, they threw William Shatner in there to get his shirt ripped off every other episode and, he, you know, find a way to make time with the ladies. So they weren't so, he wasn't so head in the clouds that he didn't you know, factor back into reality. But it was kind of this utopian mindset. And that was what made Next Generation so interesting. It set apart from like the Star Wars universe, where it was this constant warfare. You have in this universe, it was this constant exploration. And of course, the reality is sometimes you're going to have a fighting with other races. And so as they progressed after Gene Roddenberry died and the series began to move on, you brought in Deep Space Nine, which is a little bit darker, a little bit edgier. Voyager, it was still an exploration type of program. But when they went back to Enterprise, they set up less of the utopian universe and more like the more rough edges, because which you're going to do with a storyline that's supposed to set up for how the Federation formed. But but now with J.J. Abrams, now with Discovery, as you said, it's about the action, it's about the special effects. And I think the original storyline that Gene Roddenberry created, it's become very, very different. Very different from what it was conceived of.
You said that, and I know this is completely off topic from what we were actually going to discuss tonight on the show, but I'm finding it kind of interesting.
We do need to get to that, don't we?
Here in just a second. I've got to throw this in. The comparison between Gene Roddenberry and Walt Disney, both of them had a very specific idea for mm-hmm. what they started, and the longer each one of those men have been dead, the farther both of those companies have now become farther from the original vision. I mean, Walt Disney Corporation Company, originally was intended to be a completely family-oriented type
mm-hmm.
enterprise. And with Gene Roddenberry and Star Trek, you could see more of a family-friendly type nuance within the show, even mm-hmm. though it was, we're talking two completely things, but ultimately both of them were for a family environment for entertainment.
Yeah.
And you look at what both of them have become today, and it is political correctness gone amok within both of those companies and both of those brands now.
Yeah, and it's the inevitable result of a Romans One culture. I mean, both Disney and Roddenberry neither one of these men were Christians, and their worldviews were far more utopian, far more probably socialist in their mindset, which is is what you would imagine for someone would believe if you think that man is basically good and you give him the right environment and they'll prosper. And both of those men had that kind of a mindset. But when you the further you remove the restraints off of culture, the worse it gets. And I think that's just what we're seeing is the eventual progression down that line. But that's actually something that kind of plays into what'll be our second topic tonight, and it has to do with when we're watching these kind of things happen, and we would love to see that kind of the PC gone amok, the diversity, the multiculturalism kind of thing that has been destructive and has been shown to be destructive in our cultures. The liberal progressive movement. Is it okay that we can do an ends justifies the means in how we address those issues? And we'll be talking about that with our second topic. But, Rich, we were talking last week, but might as well get into our show. We're nearly a quarter of the way into it. We were talking last week about forgiveness. And at post-show, you brought up an interesting question that I think would probably be a good follow-up from last time. And you had asked me something. Why don't you tell the listeners, what were we discussing post-show with regard to forgiveness last time?
Well, like you were saying, in our show last week, we discussed forgiveness. And during the post-show, you and I, like you said, we were just chatting like we normally do when we finish recording. But and I've seen this question posed on Facebook and some of our brothers and sisters within the circles that we travel in have discussed this, and it just kind of sprang back to my mind. Okay, how do we deal with someone that has hurt us, has crossed us, has betrayed us? How do we deal with that person from a forgiveness perspective? Mm-hmm. If you do something hurtful to me, whether it's, you know, steal from me or lie to me or, you know, whatever. Am I supposed to forgive you without you first seeking my forgiveness?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how do we approach that? I know that in I think it was Luke. Let me pull my note up here real quick. I'm sorry. I thought I had the note because I wanted to. It's Luke chapter 17, verses 3-4. And forgive me, I'm not sure which Bible version this pulled up, but it says, so watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. I've seen brothers and sisters use this as a proof text to say, see there it says, if they come seeking your forgiveness, you know, forgive them. But it mm-hmm. also points out that you first must address mm-hmm. what they've done, and then if they repent, you forgive them.
Yeah.
So I think a lot of questions remain out there. Do we automatically forgive someone that hurts us? Do we just take it to them and point out what they've done?
Right.
Do we forgive them then if they say we're sorry? But more importantly, if you hurt me and I bring it to your attention and you don't seek my forgiveness, according to the Bible, am I commanded to still forgive you even though you have not repented of what you did against me?
Yeah. The issue that when I think of that is, it almost to me sounds like, well, we're going to make an argument from silence that says I don't have to forgive. In other words, it doesn't say only forgive if this person comes to you. He says, if he repents, forgive. And so the silent part, the part the Bible isn't saying, and what we're assuming is, well, but if he doesn't repent, therefore you're free to not forgive. And I don't believe that we see anywhere in Scripture where Christ says that we are free to not forgive someone. So it, to me, that's a bit of an argument from silence. Now, granted, there's a valid argument there. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that, you know, it isn't something worth considering. But the point of that passage and the point of passages like Matthew chapter 18, starting verse 15, it is where it talks about church discipline. When someone sins against us, there's no time when we get to sit back and go, well, I'm just going to wait for them to come to me. And if they don't come to me, I can sit here and be unforgiving. That's not the point of the scripture. What you just read, and let me grab, it's the ESV, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or and a tax collector. The entire point of those passages is that we are seeking the repentance and the reconciliation of the one who has sinned. So I don't believe there's freedom to be unforgiving. We are actually commanded to now go out of our way, out of our comfort zone, and address with someone something that they've done, some sin that they've committed, specifically in these cases against ourselves, with the intent of bringing them to repentance. Now, if there's no repentance, then what we are then looking at are issues of discipline, not issues of, well, you're free to not forgive them, but rather we are further and further going down the line of biblical church discipline so that the person feels the pain and the effect of the consequences of what they've done. I mean, Rich, for me, I think when Christ says, if you will not forgive your brother, neither will I forgive you before my Father, I think that is a, you know, granted, our forgiveness, our salvation is contingent on Christ's work on the cross and his grace and his mercy and being extended to us when we repent and put our faith in Him. But the result of that should be a no-brainer. I forgive someone when they sin against me, but that doesn't mean I don't hold them accountable. Like, and we talked about that last week, right?
Right, but I'm going to throw a boomerang at you a little bit. In that passage you just read, one key word being brother, meaning a fellow servant of Christ, someone that is truly saved, that is truly a Christian. And I think a lot of people miss that in some of these passages when it's addressed and the word neighbor is used and the word brother is used. In this context, the word brother is used. And you also need to look at there's actually two different aspects of sin. There's corporate sin when a person is, say, that your brother in church, you find out is engaging in pornography, watching pornography, and you address that with them, and then you take it to the church and church discipline. But I think there's also a little bit finer nuance when we're talking and addressing personal sin. I mean, if you hurt my feelings, and we're members of the same church, you hurt my feelings, that just applies between me and you. I can't see taking that to the church. I mean, depending on what it is, I mean, you may have just said something that hurt my feelings. Now, if you stole from me, that would fall over into what I would consider more of a corporate sin versus a personal sin. But say that, you know, it was one of those quote unquote white lies that you told me, or, you know, I asked you to dinner and you said you were busy, and I find out you were with our other friend going to the movie or whatever, you know.
Right.
I'm trying to get this very, very, very specific. But in that case, I'm sitting here, you've hurt my feelings, and I'm festering and I'm upset at you because you hurt my feelings. Well, and I see this a lot, especially on social media, especially on with some within our circles, you know, Facebook, Twitter, where one person says something, someone else takes it wrong, it hurts their feelings, and then they just sit and let it fester.
Yeah.
And they fall into the next category, which comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. And this is the reason that when it comes to personal sin, one person sinning against another person, this is the reason why we should be willing to forgive them, because if we don't address that sin, if we don't address what has happened, then we're in danger of sinning ourselves.
Yeah.
And the passage reads, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. The problem with not forgiving is, and then I use that scenario, if I'm getting mad at Chris or you, and it's festering and I'm getting upset, and I finally get to the point where I just don't want to have anything to do with you, and then you're upset because I'm ignoring you, and then it comes back to where that one sin you committed against me, now we're both sinning, because first, I never addressed with you the fact that you hurt my feelings or that you did this wrong against me, and now here I am, I'm in sin because I haven't forgave you, and that has festered into bitterness, rage, anger, you know, to the extreme, revenge, retaliation. And we see this more and more and more, especially in today's world on social media. And a lot of times it's just a matter of miscommunication, or someone said something that the other person took the wrong way. And I think for ourselves, between us and Christ, we owe it to ourselves to first address that with the other person and then be praying to Christ to give us a forgiving heart, so we're not led into this sin of rage and bitterness and revenge. And a lot of times it doesn't take much for that to set in and to fester. And the biggest problem is pride. I'm too proud to go to you and say you hurt my feelings, because then it makes me feel even less than what I was before you tore me down. And I think that pride issue has a lot to do with it. Now, we also have to look at the fact that if I come to you and say, Chris, you hurt my feelings, you did this, this, and this, and you don't think that you have anything to be sorry for, then what do we do?
Well, and I think that it goes back to, you know, what kind of sin are we talking about? I mean, if it's a misunderstanding, let's use that example, and you're talking about, I said something and it was presented in a fashion that I wasn't cautious with my wording, and I came across as flippant, and I'm not intending to be offensive. I wasn't intending to say something that was a slap in your face. And so you come to me and tell me, you know, what you said and did it was hurtful. Look, all I was saying was this, this, and this. Sometimes we got to be willing, on both sides, to accept that maybe we can misinterpret something. I may not have been careful enough to consider how you would receive something. You may not have been, you may not have had enough open, I don't want to say open-mindedness, but you may not have been willing to listen to the entirety of the context of what I was getting at because you had a preconception of what I was getting at. And so we have to be willing to show some generosity and some grace, I think, on either side in those areas when we're talking about something as simple as a misunderstanding. However, when we're talking about something that's clearly a sin, you know, I lied to you, for example, and I said, oh, I can't be somewhere because I'm going to be doing something else. That's a problem, because God's word makes it clear no liar has a part of has his part in the kingdom of heaven. You know, they're all liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire. So if I'm engaging in a practice of lying because I don't want to be somewhere with you, this is a bigger problem, because if you come to me and say, Chris, I just found out you said you weren't going to be doing this because of this, but you were actually doing that. Why were you not truthful with me? Oh, I don't need to explain myself to you. Well, you told me a lie. You weren't honest with me. And look, you know, if it's just because you didn't want to go, that's one thing. But now we've got a bigger problem. You're willing to lie to me, a brother in Christ. Why would you do that? I don't have to answer to you. I don't think I did anything wrong. Just because I don't want to be there, I'm deflecting the issue when I start doing that. I'm not addressing the fact that I told a lie. And now we got a bigger problem. And I think that's where you now have to start doing what Christ commanded us, and that's to take this into a potentially a church discipline issue, because lying is a major problem. You know, it speaks to our integrity of what we believe. And if I don't think that me telling a lie is a big deal, Rich, if you love me, you're going to take this up. You're going to take this up with a brother in Christ to come to and talk with me, because you want me to be reconciled. You want me to be repentant. You don't want me to stay in my sin. And I think what we often fear is that, well, I don't want to go down that road because then I don't want this person to think that I hate them or I'm trying to cause trouble for them. But if my heart is that I want you to be repentant because I want you to be in right standing with the Lord, then I have to. And I think that's what we need to do. You brought up another issue that what we are talking about earlier, you made a comment that there's a differentiation between dealing with the world and dealing with those in Christ. And I think that's true. We can't do, for example, church discipline with someone who's not of the church. But if someone does something offensive to me, I still believe that my heart should be one of repentance, or not repentance, of forgiveness. My apologies. I believe the reason for that is when we model to the world the love of Christ through forgiveness, it speaks volumes of our Savior. They expect us to become angry. They expect us to act like they do with regard to being offended. They want us to get mad. They want us to get angry. They want us to get ticked off. They want us to say bad things, because it reinforces in them that we're no different than they are. So if we're talking about a person who's not in Christ does something against me, let's make it an obvious one. We see this in courtrooms sometimes. An individual is harmed in some way. He's attacked. He's assaulted by a criminal. And the day that the criminal appears in court and it's time for sentencing, the victim has an opportunity to speak. And what do we sometimes hear? I just want you to know I forgive you for what you've done. You know, I want you to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ because he's forgiven me so much. We get to hear that in the news once in a while. It's rare, but we hear it. What does that say to him sitting there at the defendant's table waiting to go to prison for what he's done? That despite what's about to happen to me, despite how badly I treated this individual, he just extended forgiveness to me. He's pleading for the court to have leniency. That shouldn't happen. I hurt this guy. When we extend forgiveness, when we have a heart of forgiveness, it speaks volumes to what we really believe. And I think if we believe that we have to wait for someone to say, please forgive me, that we can withhold forgiveness, we can have an unforgiving heart until someone actually asks for it, I think that betrays what we are here for, and that's to represent Christ. Christ will forgive, you know, Christ said that the Holy Spirit, you know, God will forgive all sins in Christ except one, and that was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that was a specific issue when you look at it. It had to do with Christ's miracles being attributed to Satan. So it was one specific issue. But that, he says, all sins will be forgiven. You could blaspheme the Son and you could still be forgiven. So if we as Christians, whether it's a brother in Christ or whether it is an unregenerate heathen, that person commits a sin against us and we have forgiveness for them, it's something that's beyond the capability of a human being to extend. It is something that is supernatural because that can only happen in Christ. So I think to answer how we do this, Rich, I think the first one is we pursue, if it's a brother in Christ specifically, we pursue them with hopes of bringing them to repentance and reconciliation. But I think the other thing is, I think forgiveness is just something we do. I don't think we withhold it. I don't know if you have another thought on that.
Well, and don't be, and I don't want the listeners to be confused. There's a huge difference between forgiving someone that's wronged you, mm-hmm. and trusting them again.
Yeah.
If you stole my car, I might forgive you, but that doesn't mean that I'm automatically going to ever trust you with my keys again. You know, there's a big difference. Trust is earned, forgiveness is given. And I don't know of any other way to put it. And for our listeners, don't get confused. We're not talking about universalism. We're not talking about salvation and everyone on earth is forgiven automatically. That's a completely different subject. We're talking about forgiveness from a human perspective, one individual towards another individual. And yes, I agree that you must truly be repentant to be saved. And yes, Christ is the one that gives you that ability to be repentant, but we're not discussing universalism. Yeah. We're discussing individual versus individual. And the biggest problem I see, especially in today's world, when it comes to forgiveness and seeking forgiveness, is today it seems like people are more and more automatically defensive, regardless of what's said, whether the person saying it meant it the way it was received or the person hearing it heard it or took it wrong. It seems to me like people are more defensive today than they ever have been, to where if you say something that hurts my feelings, I automatically think that you meant to attack me. It's like everyone thinks everyone else is automatically out to attack them, to knock them down or to put them down or to try to, you know, hurt them in some way or emotionally or whatever. It just seems like the world today and the people in it are more defensive and reactionary than they ever have been before. Is that just me or do you see it?
No, I see it a lot. I think and I think this will actually play a little bit into our next topic, but I think what's happened within our culture, and I know you and I, Rich, we've lived long enough at this point to have seen the change in culture, where we've gone from a culture that has listened and considered both sides of a story. And it's not to say that we were a much more understanding people in the past, but we might have been more inclined to listen to another side before we shut it down. Today, we don't even allow the other side to speak. And, you know, we dominate rather than debate. We want to destroy the other side. We want to put them under submission. We don't want to have any. We don't want to listen that they might, that they could possibly have anything other to say. And I think that's what feeds into, you know, I'm so quick to be offended. I'm so quick to respond in an angry manner. And I think a lot of that's just because of the, we've gone from a culture that valued truth to the idea that all truth is valid truth. So if I have my own truth, you don't have any right to tell me I'm wrong. In fact, you're so wrong for telling me I'm wrong, you have no right to speak. And I think that's where we've gone.
And I actually think the whole political correctness movement, and, you know, everybody so afraid to say anything that's really on their mind or speak the truth, I think that entire PC movement has actually made us a more defensive, reactionary type people to a certain degree, because, you know, it seems like you're either walking on eggshells, and even walking on eggshells, you're still making somebody mad somewhere. And you made a lot of great points about sharing and telling truth, to the point now that if you were to, you know, if you, some people, if you tell them the truth, they automatically think that you're attacking them because yeah. you're not agreeing with what they think. And like I said, I blame the entire liberal PC movement to a certain degree in a lot of aspects of this. But as Christians, we are not to engage in debates or engage in things of the world the way the world does. We are to remember Christ and approach everything from a biblical lens, even when it's even when we're dealing with some very unregenerate heathen, you know, mm-hmm. it may be the worst type of person that we could imagine. You know, and it's even worse because I see it more and more with Christians versus Christians, that they look more like the world engaging each other than a lot of times the world does. I mean, I think sometimes I've seen more manners and politeness come from those outside of the church than sadly from many that are within the church, if that makes sense.
Well, and I think that's because a lot of the church has been affected by the culture, and because of that, we act so much like the world that we're not even paying attention to it. It's kind of like a fish that doesn't know it's wet, or a frog that's been in a slow boiling pot. You know, you just don't realize how much you've been inundated with it. And add to that, if you are especially of the biblical variety of Christian, you actually believe what the Bible says. You can become quite hostile to the world. And I when I watch some of this, Rich, sometimes I get the image of the apostles looking at Jesus and go, "Shall we call down fire on the village that wouldn't let us come in?" It's, you know, Jesus looks at him like, "I'm gonna smack you." You know, you could just almost be a picture of him going, "Really, guys?" And I think as Christians, sometimes that's how we act. And in fact, this, I think, will be a really good transition point for our second topic. I saw something, I think, by way of example, how all this worked out. I saw something that just kind of blew my mind. And if you've been on social media and you use Twitter specifically, you know what a parody account is. It's account, and it's a Twitter account that's been set up to kind of look and sound like a famous individual, a political figure, an actor, a fictional character, these kind of things. And it's oftentimes meant to poke fun at someone or something. And one of the easiest, I think, well-known political characters to make fun of, besides our current president, and, you know, if you don't like the fact that I said that, deal with it. The guy is rather mockworthy at times.
For clarity, the president is always, regardless who it is, a sitting president is always open.
Yeah, it's open game season.
Or an open target.
But
all right, go ahead.
But one of them, the woman just puts herself out there for, like, target practice, I swear. Maxine Waters, you know, a member of Congress. The woman, I swear, there are times that we really need to have her mental health examined. She has said things that just boggles the mind. I still remember watching one of the most famous videos where she was lecturing some sort of businessman from her congressional seat. And she goes, and you could be sure that this congresswoman's all about socializing, and stops dead. She just realized, oh no, I just basically tipped my cards and revealed I'm a full-on socialist. And you watch her. She cannot figure out what to say next. She's totally revealed her intentions. She knows it's going to be on YouTube. She knows it's going to be on social media. And she just can't figure out how to get out of the mess she just dug for herself. And and that is Maxine Waters. It's like Barbara Boxer or Nancy Pelosi. How these people have ever gotten voted in again and again and again is beyond imagination, because they're practically certifiable. There's just something not clicking. Like the hamster fell off the wheel, okay? It's something's gone wrong up there. Well, Maxine Waters, like I said, she is well known for just shooting off her mouth and saying things that are absolutely insane. And somebody set up a parody account on Twitter for her. And right after the Paris Accord and the president pulled us out, which, hey, I'm raising my hand up for that one, saying that was a good idea. And if you don't like it, sorry, not going to apologize. But when he pulled out, the parody account wrote something that was actually so convincing that many people thought this was her and sent out that tweet as though it was real. And it was something to the effect of, you can be rest assured that there will be no more climate-related violence as a result of this. President Trump has made us less safe, not more safe. And I kid you not, I thought it was legit. I had to go look it up. So I can understand why people got tricked. It was bad, brother. I mean, you when a parody account says something that was really should be so outlandish that you believe it, that's bad. You've become a parody of yourself.
Well, what's bad is that within really any parody account, any of this fake news stuff, our world has become so nuts that anything that you read, you don't know whether it's real or not, because the world's already so crazy that it really doesn't surprise you if it was real.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's one. And personally, I do not like the parody accounts. Right. I do not like the satire accounts. Some of them do okay. Some of them make fun of ourselves. You know, like a Christian satire site, they make fun of Christians, which, you know, I don't have a problem with that. But sometimes some of their headlines are a bit deceptive, because they borderline on to where I read it, and if I didn't know that this was a satire account, I might would believe that it was true. And I think from a Christian perspective, we need to remember that Christ is a God of order, not a God of chaos.
Yeah.
And putting any type of false information out there, whether even if it's just in fun and joking, without it being clearly stated that this is, you know, satire, this is parody, blah blah blah, I think we're adding more to the corruption than we are to anything else. And I know some people think, well, it's just in good fun, you know.
Yeah.
And they don't mean anything by it. Well, the thing is, people are being deceived by it. So whether the intentions to deceive are there or not, the fact is it's still deceiving. And as a Christian, I would prefer that any of this fake news, satire, parody stuff, that they are very clear when they put it out that this is meant as a joke.
Yeah.
You know, and even then it can borderline on just pure being a jerk or being tasteless.
Yeah. And I agree. I think parody has its place. I think you're right. It has to be noted that way. Parody and satire have to be noted that way. And the thing that developed out of this is exactly what you were just speaking to. When I saw it, and I initially started to share it, and I went and checked the account, went, oops, this isn't real. And so I pulled my post, and then I started letting people know, this is actually a fake account, folks, just so you know, this is not legit. And many brothers who had shared it originally were like, oh, okay, cool, thanks for letting me know. And they were, you know, they put that info out there. Sorry, didn't know it wasn't real, a real post. Well, actor James Woods, if you guys remember him, he's actually one of the few conservatives in Hollywood. And I somehow stumbled across his Twitter account a while back. And he's one of those individuals that doesn't have a problem taking the liberal perspective to task, you know, and he can be pretty blunt. And so I started following him just because every once in a while he posts something rather interesting. Well, James Wood had shared this, and when he shared it, there was no, as you said, noted, Rich, we need to make this clear, there was no indication that he was sharing that tweet as though it was fake, or that it was a as it were a parody. It looked like, from what I read, the way he shared it, that it was, in fact, he was tweeting it as though this was actually what Maxine Waters said. So I posted, hey, sir, you know, sir, this is a parody account. And what's funny is this was like a couple weeks ago, and I'm still getting interaction from it. Very bizarre. Twitter shouldn't have a life of its own like that more than beyond 48 hours. It's really creepy. but I still get people that respond to that. And he, like a couple tweets later, said, folks, I am aware that this is a parody account. It's a real obvious when you look at how the name is written, because instead of a W for Waters, there are two capital V's and it makes it look like a giant W. So he acknowledged he knew it was legit. And he says, I find it interesting that I think she would actually believe this. And so I was like, okay, cool. You know, that was the response I was looking for. What blew my mind was following that, how many people responded to me as if I had no business pointing out it was fake. I had people going, well, she probably believes this anyway. Okay, maybe, but that still doesn't mean we should share a parody as though it's real. Well, why not? The media does it. Why don't you tell CNN that? First off, CNN ain't going to listen to me. I got no influence with CNN. They hate me. Okay, you understand, you know, white Christian male. I'm the enemy in their mind. They're not going to listen to me. But I can try to influence people that I interact with. And so I should be truthful. And post after post, people were saying, it doesn't matter. The media does it. It's okay. We can do this. Fight fire with fire. And I'm like, no. We are to be a people of truth and honesty. Why would you want to do this? Now, granted, Rich, we're talking about Twitter in general, so I'm not specifically addressing Christians. But can you believe that?
I was going to interrupt you and ask you, the ones responding, was it coming from people that you know to be Christians, or was it just people in general that you have no idea who they are or what they believe?
I have no idea who 90% of these people were, but they were representative of people who were, quote, conservative. Now, remember, conservative, we in Christian evangelicalism, we watch Fox News, we buy a gun, and we vote Republican, right, because we're conservatives. Why? Because the conservative movement, politically speaking, tends to align more with our worldview than the liberal or progressive movement ever will, because it is about, you know, at least at one point, it doesn't seem to be that way anymore. At one point, when we aligned ourselves politically, we shared common moral stances. We were against sexual immorality. We were against abortion. We were for small government and personal responsibility. All the things that biblically line up with what we believe. And so these are people that at one point, you and I would have looked at them and went, that person may not be a Christian, but they share a similar moral stance on issues. And Rich, what bothers me is, as you pointed out in our last segment, the world doesn't seem to be the way anymore. I used to be able to argue, Rich, that if liberals and progressives, they responded to everything emotionally, conservatives responded to things from an intellectual's perspective. Rich, it's not that way anymore. There were people telling me it was perfectly acceptable to use a parody account to list as though Maxine Waters had actually said this. Can you believe that?
That's very disturbing.
Yeah, it's very disturbing because they didn't want a distinction. It didn't matter the fake news, you know, CNN and MSNBC, they do it all the time. So it's okay to do it right back at them. That's horrifying, Rich. That's horrifying for what our culture's become. And what scares me is Christianity in America is starting to emulate that kind of behavior. And we're seeing it right now. And you and I have talked about this with what's going on with a particular weekend radio program and a well-known Christian apologist. And I'm watching the exact same things happen. I think you know what I'm talking about.
Well, go ahead and just spill it. I mean, there's no reason to hold them back. Yeah. Just tell everybody what we're talking about.
Okay. Without trying to drag too much into this, because I have to hold back I've had to restrain myself in the last few days. There is a program called Worldview Weekend. It's hosted by Brandon House, Christian radio talk show host. The apologist in question is Dr. James White. And what has happened is Brandon House has, for all intents and purposes, in my personal opinion, lost his mind. And here's why. Dr. White, for several years now, has been debating Muslims all around the world in mosques, in churches, in various locations, has dialogued with people of the Islamic faith, has gone to the trouble of learning Arabic and talking with Islamic scholars so he could write a book about what we as Christians should know about the Quran, not because the Quran is indeed a holy book, but because it is a false teaching book, and we need to understand what they believe so we can interact with them. And he has done this for one specific purpose, to equip Christians to understand what Islam teaches so that we can rightly engage it. The one of the things that this man has done consistently, and look, you can disagree with him on a lot of issues, and there's no reason that we can't, it's not like we can't have discussions and debates with him on issues we disagree about. Okay, I'm not saying that, but he has tried to make sure that as Christians, we are consistent in how we represent things, that we don't hold one standard where we want our side to be perfectly represented, but on the other side, we can do a caricature and a false straw man representation of them so we can knock it down and look like we've won the argument. That is something he has consistently tried to do, and I respect that. Well, recently, I think it was back in January, Dr. White had a two-night dialogue. It wasn't a debate. It was a dialogue. One night was at a church. It was not a worship service. One night was at a mosque. Night one, Yasser Qadhi and Dr. White were at the church, Protestant church, and Yasser Qadhi was given the opportunity to explain what Muslims believe, not because Dr. White was presenting it as though it were an acceptable belief system, but so that Christians could be understanding what they were talking about. It's much easier to be respectful of someone's perspective, even when you disagree with it, if you rightly represent it. If I tell you what you believe and it's not what you actually believe, and you get mad at me because I won't listen to you, then you're never going to hear anything I have to say. If I constantly misrepresent you, you're going to get mad at me, you're going to shut me down, and you're going to walk away. That's why he had that dialogue. He also went on night two to the mosque, and he told Muslims what Christians believe. So he rightly represented Scripture to people who don't know what Scripture teaches. So it was for a specific intent. Now, you can discuss whether or not it should have been Yasser Qadhi. You can discuss whether or not it should have happened at a church or some sort of neutral location. You can discuss all those things and say whether or not you agree with him on that. There's nothing wrong with that. We can discuss those differences. What has happened is that Brandon House has taken this and ramped it up with the along of certain other persons on his program to saying he's held an interfaith dialogue, was not an interfaith dialogue, that he has become a useful idiot for Islam. Trust me, he is anything but an idiot. And that he has been duped by a jihadi and is prepping America for the Muslim invasion. And that, and then Brandon House like ramped it up another level and says maybe Dr. White's, and the tweet is out there, you can find it, maybe Dr. White's motto should be make Islam great again.
Well, I have a question at this point. Those two speaking engagements, were they recorded?
Yes. In fact, you can go on YouTube, I think on Dr. White's channel, Alpha and Omega Ministries, and you can watch them.
That would be my first thing, is to go listen for yourself and see what Dr. White actually said and not automatically take someone else's word for what was spoken. And then from another perspective, trying to look at it from the fence, so to speak, look at it from Brandon's perspective, you know, was anything portrayed that could have been misinterpreted as an interfaith type of gathering? Right. But then on the same token, you need to look at Brandon's motive as to why he's lashing out against Dr. White, and backtrack and look at what Brandon has had to say about the Muslim world as a whole.
Well, I think that's where this plays into what we were talking about with the Maxine Waters parody account. we could certainly examine what Dr. White did. I'll be honest, when the first time I heard it, I kind of cringed a little bit when I thought about the idea of a Muslim scholar speaking in a church. But when I gave consideration to what he was accomplishing, what his intended goal was, I realized, okay, this is not giving the stage to doing it like a Rick Warren Chrislam thing where we say Christianity and Islam are the same thing. That's not what was going on. So you have to approach it with what it actually was. And I don't believe that Brandon House has done that at all. I've heard some of the program that he was saying, and he gave no opportunity, no consideration for that. And so he sets up a straw man. It doesn't matter what the actual setup was. It doesn't actually matter what was the intended objective. What matters is Brandon House's vision of what Dr. White has done, and so therefore that's the argument. And I can present it as though it's entirely true, and then I can knock down Dr. White every time he tries to explain what he's done. That's what's happening in this instance. It is a false representation of the facts. If Brandon had come out and said, here's what he was doing, and here's how he's explained it, and this is what I've listened to, and this is the research I've done, and I understand what he was trying to accomplish, and I understand what was actually done, but let me express my concerns. I think even Dr. White would not have had as much an issue with it as he had in the way it was addressed. And the sad part about it, Rich, is that Brandon has not backed off on this in any way. In fact, anybody that – and folks, we're not – please don't go looking to follow Brandon House right now and get into some argument with him if you're like in agreement with us. Or don't go to Dr. White and start some screaming match with him because you disagree with us, okay? That's not why we brought this up. It's a real-time event that's happening right now that we can point to and say, this is where Christianity should be taking a step back and going, how do I rightly represent this? Because we're people of truth. And what I'm worried about, Rich, what I'm seeing is that same attitude where it says it's okay to misrepresent Maxine Waters because everybody does it to the conservatives anyway. Now we can turn and go, well, it's okay to misrepresent Dr. James White because, hey, Islam's evil. And the thing that worries me is, look, if this was Catholicism, if this was Mormonism, if this was any other faith, would we have as guttural a reaction to it? And I think the answer is no, because we don't look at those, we look at them as false faiths and we go, well, that's a concern, but we don't go berserk. But we go, well, it's Islam and look what they do. And okay, fair point. There are many people who profess Islam who are extremely literal in their belief of what the Quran says, and they take it to a violent end. There are some people but the thing is, and I think Dr. White has tried to make this argument, Islam, like the professing church, I'm not going to say the invisible church, I'm talking about the professing church in America, has this broad stream of thought. So if you go to churches here in America and you go to six churches in six different locations, you're going to get six different belief systems. And the same thing happens within Islam, and that's what he's been trying to point out. And unfortunately, everybody's going, no, it's Islam. It's Islam. And they're going to destroy everybody, and they're going to blow up America. And they're not listening. And they're not rightly representing the truth. And Christians need to stop doing that. I mean, what do you think, Rich? Is it right for Christians to say the ends justify the means, and as long as I get my point across, it doesn't matter if I strawman an argument?
Nope. No, it's not right. We need to stick to scripture and present the truth in love without being jerks, mm-hmm. but do so, especially with this being the example that we're using, being on the outside, and I haven't really read and got into the entire debacle between those two gentlemen, but I would imagine there's probably some truth from both sides.
Yeah.
Because generally in any argument, both sides are right to a certain degree. There may have been things that Dr. White did that he could have done better, and there's probably things that Brandon took out of it that he's twisted because of his own beliefs, and that's the problem, is that we're not seeking the truth into what other people are doing or saying, we're taking what they're saying and doing and twisting it to mean what we want it to mean, whether it's good or bad. And you're exactly right when it comes to the Nation of Islam. One thing about that people don't understand is there's, for lack of a better word, there's as many denominational breakdowns within the Muslim faith as there are within the Christian faith. Someone from a Muslim country hears the word Christian, they don't know the difference between a Catholic, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Southern Baptist, a Reformed Baptist, whatever label you want to put on it. They just hear Christian and they automatically think of whatever it is that they've been exposed to or taught about the religion of Christianity. And the same holds true here in the United States when it comes to the Muslim faith and the Nation of Islam. You know, for the most part, I mean, this doesn't hold true to everyone, but people that listen to this show, how many of them actually have a friend or someone they're associated with that is Muslim, regardless of what type of Muslim denomination they adhere to? And I'm sure there's proper terms out there for what I'm saying, but I'm just saying it the way that I can explain it because I'm not that familiar with the Muslim religion myself, not to know all the different segments within it, but just as a whole, you know, we take our life experience, we take what we've heard, what we've read, and we apply that to our life. And, you know, when most people, especially here in the United States, think of Muslim, you know, they think of what they see and hear coming across on the news.
Yeah.
And and somebody's going to get upset at this, but yes, the Muslim religion has been misrepresented greatly within the news. And I think some of our friends in the UK that I've corresponded with probably have it right. When there's a lot of this terrorist stuff that's going on, they're using the jihad and ISIS and the Muslim religion as a front, as a smokescreen to divert what's really going on or what their real agenda is. Personally, and I know this really doesn't fall into our discussion, but personally, I think it's basically, you know, in the Vietnam, it was really and truly us fighting China, communist China, but Vietnam was the chessboard. Right. I think in today's world, it basically is us versus Iran, but the smokescreen is ISIS and jihad and radical Muslims. But one thing that is very, very critical to have a critical way of thinking and to understand and to digging in and learning the truth is to understand what we're fighting against. And if you want to consider it a fight against the Muslim religion, well, in order to combat it, to refute it, to debate it, you have to understand it. And the only way you can understand it is to learn something about it.
Yeah.
And in my mind and what I've heard and read, that's exactly what Dr. White was attempting to do, was to expose these Christians to someone that was a scholar, that is an expert on the religion, to explain to them and to teach them what the belief is actually all about.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I was going to say, no, that was what he was doing.
And I wouldn't necessarily quote unquote call them friends, but I have acquaintances online that are Muslim. I know and have known some Muslims. I've never met one in my area that has even remotely talked about blowing up anything, anyone, anybody. For the most part, the ones I've dealt with are, you know, basically, you know, leave me alone, I'll leave you alone, and everything's fine. You know, they just want to, you know, quote unquote, like Christians, they just want to live their life and go on. But, and I'm not saying that's right or wrong, we're not getting into all that, I'm just presenting this out there. But the point is, whether we're debating another Christian, whether we're debating another Christian denomination, whether we're debating a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Hindu, whatever, if we're going to have dialogue with that particular specific group, we first need to know and understand something about the way they think and where they're coming from.
Well, and I think that's what this really boils down to, and what we're trying to, you know, as we got to wrap up the last couple of minutes here. What we're trying to get at in the two examples that we've given is that as Christians, we have a duty and an obligation to be people of truth. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is important to God. Lies are an abomination to Him. You know, we love to point out to the immoral things of this country that is going on and that have become acceptable and say those things are an abomination to God, and they are. But so is lying and falsely representing something just because you have an intended goal, or failing to be fair in your representation, strawmanning an issue rather than taking the time to rightly understand the issue and then make an intelligent argument in either for or against it, is just as much as being deceptive as just telling an outright lie. And in both cases where you had people of all stripes saying it was okay to misrepresent a political figure for an intended goal because we want to mock her so we can destroy liberalism, or in this case, within a theological debate about whether or not this particular dialogue should have happened, it's okay to not rightly represent what he did because we're so concerned about the safety of people because of the threat of Islam, that we don't have to rightly represent what happened, even if we disagree with it. That's the problem. Because in both cases, we're willing to step out and say, it doesn't matter what the truth was, because this end goal, that's more important. And I'm sorry, but that is absolutely false. That is a lie out of the pit of hell. The ends simply do not justify the means. Christ has always been our God and Savior, and He is of the truth. And He never, ever twisted an argument to His own end. And never as Christians should we do the same. Now, Christ had no problems calling a spade. He had no problem calling out the false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and stuff. But you never saw Him misrepresent them. You never saw Him make an argument that didn't rightly represent what they said and did. In fact, Jesus would tell the people who were listening to Him, look, the Pharisees, they're heaping on you all this extra weight, and they don't lift a finger to help you. Now, what they say to do, you do, but don't emulate them. In other words, their teaching of what was biblical in those areas, they were to follow. But their traditions, that was the problem, the traditions they had heaped on. And so He rightly represented the truth. And Rich, as Christians, we have a duty, do we not, to be absolutely truthful and to take the time to learn what someone has actually said and rightly represent that, even if we disagree with it?
Amen. And the as we said, you know, you can be an apologist or debater or whatever, just don't be a jerk for Jesus, because that's what it boils down to. You know, remember that you're dealing with real people, with emotions and families and everything else, and just use a little common sense, if that's even still a thing today, and and use a little politeness, use some manners, and above all, you know, exhibit grace and exhibit Christ, because the world's looking and watching, and we don't want the Gentiles to blaspheme God because of us.
Amen. Amen. Yes, the unbelieving heathen world is going to hate God. It's going to hate Christ. Let's not be the reason that they do, because we've been willing to engage in this kind of behavior. So for Rich, I hope we have done justice to the topics tonight. I pray that it has been beneficial. Any last thoughts before we wrap everything up?
Just like we say each week, whatever you do this week, do for the glory of God, and make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day.
Amen. Folks, thank you for being with us. We pray, as I said, that not only has this been beneficial to you, we pray we have glorified God in it. Please, if you would like to contact us, like I said at the beginning of the show, voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. You're welcome to contact us. If you're going to contact us to be mean or spiteful or you know, unfair in your characterizations or something, look, don't bother. We're just not going to respond. But if you want to have an actual discussion, we'll talk to you. Please email us. But we look forward to these times that we get to come and speak to you guys, and we love hearing back from you. So we invite you to do that. We hope we can get this on a regular basis. But as we have always said, we are fathers and husbands, and we have duties to home and family. And so if we don't get it every week, we're sorry. We apologize. But thank you for bearing with us, and thank you for making us part of your listening each week. So we look forward to speaking to you next time. Good night. God bless. See you next time.